So, for the last 28 chapters, Job and his friends have gone toe-to-toe. And it's been a back and forth. We've had three rounds, basically, of these debates. And it was, you know, Job starts off really after Job 1 and 2 is kind of the introduction. Then we had Job 3, and he really begins to just despair of life. Then in chapter 4, Eliphaz comes in and begins to talk to Job about why he's so messed up and why his sin has caused this. And then, as they say, it was on. And he went back and forth and back and forth. And so with 28 chapters of that, Job and his friends have said all their stuff. Last week we looked at Job had his closing argument there in chapters, I believe it was 28 through 31. And now we're going to kind of shift gears a little bit. It's as if there it was a big wrestling match. And there was Job, and he was fighting off the guys one at a time. He's fighting off Eliphaz, and he's fighting off Zophar, and he's fighting off Bildad. And so he's tired. They're tired. And so now a new challenger steps in, Elihu the Eloquent. I can't really decide on his name. I think it's really Elihu, but I kind of think Elihu sounds better. So I don't really know. You know, perhaps we can find out someday. But Elihu the Eloquent, and I call him that because he's going to start talking for six chapters. This guy has a lot to say. So we're going to cover half of what he says tonight. We're going to look at three chapters of what he has to say in chapters 32 through 34. So let's go ahead and get into Job chapter 32, introducing Elihu. Here he is stepping into the ring. He thinks that his, you know, these other three guys, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, haven't really gotten everything right. So he's going to come in. Now, it's important that we realize as we go through here, Elihu's going to say some things that are good. Elihu's going to say some things that aren't good. And that's a trouble because everything that God records in his word is accurate, but it's not always the truth. And what I mean by that, God records in his word lies that people say. God records in his word things the Pharisees said that were wrong, things the Sadducees said that were wrong. And so as we look at Elihu, what I'm going to seek to do is to try to really glean some things out of this because God has recorded it for a reason. It's compare scripture with scripture and see the things that he said. Okay, let's look at these scriptures over here. That's correct. Oh, this isn't so correct. Look at these scriptures over here. So we need to do that when just, you know, these guys who God chooses to record begin to talk because sometimes we can get kind of confused. So we'll see in verse 1. Elihu steps on the scene. It says, so these three men ceased answering Job. Who are the three? Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. They finally run out of steam. They've had enough. They don't have anything else to say. Now, why have they run out of steam? Look at the second part of verse 1. Because he was righteous in his own eyes. Job was righteous in his own eyes. In other words, these guys couldn't convince Job that Job wasn't righteous, that Job wasn't right. Job felt he was right. And that was the whole thrust of the arguments. Job's friends were constantly saying, Job, you're wrong. Job, you're in sin. Admit your sin, and it'll be okay. And Job wouldn't do it. Now, the problem here is, it's not a good place to be righteous in your own eyes. You see, even though Job was right in the sense of he didn't commit some sin to cause this, we've read Job 1 and 2, we know that this was kind of a toe-to-toe between God and Satan, still, Job couldn't say that he was just right in everything. And what happened as we saw as Job progressed, or maybe digressed, I don't know how you want to say it, over time, Job kind of really began to put himself in the seat of God's judge. He began to say, God has taken away my justice. God's not right. Things aren't happening. God used to look over me. God used to take care of me. And we see as the trial and tribulation works in Job's life, he begins to get frustrated with God. And I'm really not too hard on Job because I've been in that place and I've suffered far, far less than Job. But he begins to go in that area. And so I just want to point out today, or this evening, that this is something many people believe. Many people could say, well, I'm righteous in my own eyes. I'm a good person. And we can even use that, right? We can say, you know, oh, so-and-so, he's a good guy. He's a good person. But I want you to remember, as we look at this, that the scripture says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not even one. And that's important. Why? Because that's fundamental to the scripture. If there's somebody righteous outside of Jesus Christ, Jesus didn't need to die for our sins. If there's a way of being righteous outside of Jesus Christ dying to pay for our sins, well, then he was pointless. He was wrong. And so the only place we want to be righteous is in the eyes of God. Not in the eyes of ourselves, but in the eyes of God. I'll read you another verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "For if by one man's offense," and that one man was speaking of Adam, "death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." You see, righteousness is always a gift. It's always something that's given to us through Jesus Christ. And I want that to be solidified, because you're going to have your Job moments. Now, I'm not prophetically saying bad things are going to happen like that. But what I'm saying is, you're going to have the times where you feel pretty good. You're going to have the times in the valley where you don't feel so good. You're going to be up and down. And that's what we see in Job's life. And even sometimes he's really, oh yeah, okay, I know the Lord's here and I know the Lord's going to judge. And then other times, I don't know what the Lord's doing. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening. And he's just so up and down. And we have to remember that our righteousness is a gift from God. It's not something that we come up with. Now, as we move on, as we kind of look at Elihu, whatever his name is, Big E, then we're going to see a lot of wrath. This young man has a lot of wrath. Verse 2, "Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God." Now, we're going to see wrath a couple more times in verses 3 and verse 5. Very wrathful. Not uncommon for youngsters to be very wrathful. And the word wrath here, it means an emotional anger. Emotional anger. He's just very emotional. He's upset about this. And why the wrath? We see it there at the end of verse 2. It was aroused because he, speaking of Job, because Job justified himself rather than God. Now, I think this is a good reason to get angry. If a person justifies himself rather than God, then we should be angry about that. We should be. How many times do we hear people say, or at least suggest, that they're right and that God is wrong? Well, if I were God, I wouldn't have let that happen. Or if I were God, this is how things would be. Or let's hit a little closer to home. How many times in a given situation do we do it? And maybe we're too sanctified. Maybe we're too Christianized to say it out loud. But we think it. We think it. If I were God, I wouldn't let that bomb explode on that bus. If I were God, I wouldn't have let that child die. If I were God, and that's really the place where Job finds himself, and that's a place we find ourselves a lot of times. And so Elihu's angry about this. He's upset because no one can justify himself. Nobody can. We can't justify ourselves. It says in Romans 8, 28 and 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So see, Job's problem here, as he's kind of shifted away from the Lord in a sense, is that he's cutting himself off, and Job's going to get it. Just wait till chapter 38. He's going to get it. He's cutting himself from the only source of righteousness. He's cutting himself off from the only source of justification. The application for us in our lives is, when we go through those trials and those tribulations and we're angry and we're upset, we have to realize that our righteousness only comes from God, that our justification only comes from God. And so, to be honest, even though we don't like it and we don't want to hear it, if someone's wrong in the relationship between us and God, I think we know who that is. It's us. He's not wrong. He's not. Verse 3, "Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused," there's a surprise, "because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job." So Elihu was angry with Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad because they had condemned Job without a cause. In other words, they hadn't been able to make their point. And so Elihu was mad at them because they're not right. So Elihu, in one sense, he's a little bit better than the three comforters. He really wants to help Job out. He's a little overzealous in it. I think he's a little misguided in it. But it seems like his desire is more to restore Job as opposed to just kind of tell him that he's wrong. Now, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, why'd they attack Job? They said that his sin caused his suffering. Now, what's going to happen here is Elihu's going to come a little bit different. He's going to say, "Job, your suffering is causing you to sin." See the difference there? The three comforters at first were saying, "Job, your sin causes suffering." Elihu's going to come and say, "Well, I don't know about that, the whole thing, but your suffering is causing you to sin." And I think he's got a pretty strong argument. The suffering was causing Job to sin. Verse 4, "Now because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his guess what? His wrath was aroused. This guy's always getting angry. And so what did he do is he waited. He waited around, and we don't know how long this took. We don't know if these guys took breaks. We don't know if they kind of deferred or sidebarred or whatever they did. But throughout this whole argumentation, he's there. And if this guy was so much wrath, I bet he was kind of stomping his foot, you know, and just kind of waiting. Oh, I can't believe he said that one. That wasn't the thing to say. You know, he's just biding his time. So he's letting these older gentlemen say their piece. And now he's going to jump in. Verse 6. So Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are very old. I don't know if that's a compliment or a cut down or what it is. He says, therefore, I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Okay, I can track with him right now. He's giving the elder gentleman their opportunity to speak first. I think that's a lost thing in our society. We live in such a youth-obsessed society. Oh, yeah, I gotta be young, gotta be hip, gotta be this, gotta be that. That we don't really discern, hey, people that have been around the block, maybe they have some wisdom. Maybe they know what they're talking about. Maybe they understand something. And so he's giving them a chance to finish speaking. But now, on the other side of things, Elihu brings out another truth. There in verse 8, he says, hey, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. In other words, even a young guy can hear from God. Even a young guy can be spoken to by God. And what does the scripture say? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. No matter how young you are, if you will listen and take seriously the word of God, God will speak to you. God, remember when God spoke to Samuel? Hey, Samuel, gets up. Hey, you calling me Eli? No. And three times this happened, and God wants to speak to youth. God spoke to David when he was young. God spoke to many people when they were young. And so it's not limited to those who are old. In fact, Paul was so strong on this point, he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, hey, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Don't let people pick on you just because you're younger than they are, but you have to be an example at the same time. You have to be an example in all those areas. And so that's a good balance. Now, I think also he brings up another important point in verse 9. The word great men here, it means men of many years. In other words, men of many years are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. And that's obviously true. Age does not necessarily equal wisdom. Just because someone is older doesn't mean they're wiser. I don't think it would be unbiblical to say that there are many, quote-unquote, old fools in the world. There are. Because what does the Bible call a fool? A fool is someone who says there is no God. Are there a lot of older people who say there is no God? Absolutely. And so it's an interesting proverb you might want to take note of is Proverbs 16:31. It says this, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory. And if I didn't have my gel in, you would see how much glory I'm starting to get. I'm getting quite a bit. And so the silver-haired head is a crown of glory. But listen to this, second half of the verse. If it is found in the way of righteousness. The gray head, the older person, has glory if they're found in the way of righteousness. In other words, they're following the Lord. But, you know, if they have a lot of gray hair, but they're not seeking the Lord, they're not serving the Lord, not so wise, not so glorious. So it has to be, there's that balance. Verse 10, therefore I say, listen to me. I also will declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you. And surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words, lest you say, we have found wisdom. So he said, yeah, guys, I listened to you for a long time and I listened to all your arguments. None of you convinced Job of your point. None of you got through to him. And he says, lest you say, we have found wisdom. In other words, guys, you don't need to be boasting. You don't need to be talking like you've done something because you haven't done anything. And then Elihu is going to just kind of have a little jab there at the end of verse 13. He says, God will vanquish him, not man. God's going to take Job down. You guys couldn't do it, but God's going to take him down. And really, God is. God is going to take him down. And I feel like when God does take him down there, starting in chapter 38, whenever we get high and mighty, and we'll get to this a little bit later, but whenever we get high and mighty, it'd be good for us to go read that. Because God just basically says for the next few chapters to Job, hey, Job, where were you when I created the universe? Where were you when I trained all the animals to do the things they do? Where were you? And we can say, like with Job, okay, Lord, I repent in dust and ashes. You're right, I don't know. So he says, God will vanquish him, not man, and God would. Verse 14, now he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. In other words, because he hasn't talked to me about those things, in other words, I haven't been a part of this argument, I'm going to use a different tactic. I'm not going to kind of go down the same road you guys did. I'm going to do something a little bit different. And now he's going to, Elihu is going to continue on, and he's going to refer to these three comforters, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Verse 15, he says, they are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them. And I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion. For I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Now, you know, talking smack apparently is not a new invention. He's like talking mess to these guys, man. They're dismayed. They talk no more. Words escape them. I've waited. They've had their chance. I'm going to talk now. And so man hasn't changed. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon says. So he says, I've listened to you guys, but now it's my turn to speak. And notice how he refers to himself there in verse 18. I'm full of words. My spirit within me compels me. You know, it's just like the words are trying to knock and get out. My belly is like a wine that has no vent. You know, the fermenting process, as the wine ferments and it lets off the gases. And so if it's in an enclosed area and there's not enough space, if that wineskin can't expand properly, then it'll just burst and the wine will be spilled. And so that's what he's saying. I've got to talk. I need to find relief. I must open my lips and answer. I don't think that that's a good way to do things. I really don't. I look at, you know, one of my heroes, Pastor Chuck Smith, and I see the way that he speaks, and very deliberately, and he thinks about what he's going to say before he says it. I've never seen him to, like, take the pulpit and just jump up there, hey, God, I've got to tell you everything that I'm going to say. That's kind of more like me. That's not exactly how he does things. And so it's not good if you have that feeling of, I just got to say something. I just got to speak my mind. I just got to let it out. I would suggest praying. It might be time. I need to pray before I say all this. It says in Proverbs 29:11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. A fool just lets it go forth. A fool says, oh, whatever comes to my mind, I'm going to say that. But not a wise person. And then also another proverb, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. It says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. In other words, when we speak a lot, inevitably sin's going to come out. And so he who restrains his lips is wise. The application is I would give to you, just be prayerful about what you say, when you say it, and how you say it. Be prayerful about what you say, when you say it, and how you say it. You guys are all doing a good job. None of y'all are sinning with your lips right now. You're restraining them very well. Verse 21, let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. Now, already I'm starting to see a little bit of chinks in Elihu's armor. When he starts kind of coming up with these comments about himself, I can't remember the exact verse, but it basically says, you know, don't compliment yourself, let somebody else do it. It says that in the scripture. That's a New Steve translation. But it says that. And so this sounds a little boastful to me. Let me not show partiality. Let me not flatter anybody. I don't know how to flatter. Whatever. I don't believe it. And, you know, because if I flatter anyone, my maker would soon take me away. I don't think God necessarily is going to judge us immediately and kill us if we flatter somebody. So we'd probably all be dead at one time or another, especially in the boss's office. So Job 33, moving on, how God speaks. Now Elihu's going to turn his attention from the three comforters to Job himself. And what was one of Job's main complaints throughout the scriptures or throughout the chapters is that God's not talking to me. God's not speaking to me. God is not, he just won't say anything to me. And Job became so frustrated. And so what Elihu's going to do here is he's going to point out three ways that God speaks to people. And I think he has good points, and there's things we can learn. He's going to talk about how God speaks through dreams and visions. about how God speaks through pain and about how God speaks through a mediator or through an intercessor. And so he's going to contradict Job's contention that God won't speak to him. Verse 1, "But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge." You liking this guy? He's a little stuck on himself. Yikes. I mean, first of all, he says here in verse 3, an upright heart. Really? Really? Well, I give him credit. Jeremiah 17:9 hadn't been written yet. But we know Jeremiah 17:9. It says, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked." And then verse 10, it says, "But who can know it?" And then the Lord says, "I know the heart. I know the mind. I search those things." And so we have to always remember that because you hear a lot these days and even on the radio and everything, "Oh, yeah, you've got my heart," or, you know, all these things. People say, "Well, you know, my heart's really this and my heart's really that." We have to judge our heart by the scriptures because we may think our heart is upright, but it's deceitful and desperately wicked. Only the Lord can truly search it. The Lord really knows what's going on inside. That's why David says, I think it's in Psalm 139, "Hey, Lord, search me and know me. Find if there's any iniquity in me, any anxious thought in me. Search it out so that I can know." And then he says, "My lips utter pure knowledge." This guy is a character. I'm not so sure about that. There's only one that I know of that utters pure knowledge. It says in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." So you always want to take someone's words and then compare them with the scriptures and see what does the Lord's pure words say. The application for us, be sure not to be overconfident in your own opinions or your own perspective. Be careful of that. They must always be tempered by the word of God. Your perspective may be very good. Your opinion may be very wise if it's in line with the scriptures. If it's in line with God's word, if it's in line with how his Holy Spirit is actually directing a situation. And so we just need to be careful. I really don't think we should go around talking about our upright heart or our pure knowledge. I don't think that that's good. Verse 4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me, take your stand. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you." And so, again, I think Elihu, you know, he has somewhat of good intentions. I think he's really trying to help Job out. He's like, these other three guys, they're not getting it. They don't understand. I'm going to help you out, Job. And he acknowledges that he's a creation of God. "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of Almighty gives me life." That's good. That's a good start. He's recognizing God. And then he says, "Hey, I'll be as your spokesman or as your mouth before God." In other words, I'll be your intercessor. I'll talk with God for you. We'll see if we can work these things out. Well, we know in the New Testament that it says that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And as great as you might be or another person might be to mediate and to intercede, praise the Lord. All of us can use as much intercessory prayer as we can when we come before the Lord for another person. But ultimately, if I had to choose between you and Jesus Christ, sorry, but I'm going to choose the Lord. That's the ultimate mediator. So Elihu may be kind of overstepping his bounds just a little bit here. And he says, you know, "I didn't come here to scare you." Remember how Job says, "You guys are just terrifying me. You're just adding to all my troubles." Elihu said, "That's not why I'm here. You know, surely I'm just a young guy. I'm not going to freak you out too bad." Now Elihu's going to recount Job's claims of innocence. Verse 8, "Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words, saying, 'I am pure without transgression. I am innocent. There is no iniquity in me.' Yet he finds occasion against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks, and he watches all my paths." And so he's just recounting what Job had said, about how Job said, "It wasn't my sin that caused this, and God's basically treating me wrong." And I think that that's where Job kind of began to slip, as we saw that even way back in chapter 6, as Job began to say, "It's not right that God would do this to me, and God's not being fair with me." And so Elihu is just recounting that. Verse 12, "Look in this, you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words." And that's true. And I think one thing that you can really gather from all of the book of Job is the issue of lordship. And what I mean by that is that to call Jesus Christ Lord It means to be boss. He's the boss. And so we joke about Peter in the New Testament, how God, Jesus Christ tells him to do something and he says, no, Lord, about how that doesn't go together. You don't tell Lord, no. You don't tell your boss, no. And so we have to look at our own lives and the difficulties that we encounter and we can't understand it, but at the end of the day, we have to say, God is the Lord. He is the boss. Ultimately, he makes the decisions. He's the one who chooses if I live or if I die, if I get this thing, if I don't get this thing. We have to submit to that. If we don't, then we're not really walking under him as being the Lord. And so this is what Elihu's bringing out. He says, basically, God's not going to tell you why he does what he does. And in fact, Job didn't get told by God why he was doing what he was doing. And nor should he have to. For us with our own children, when constantly they come to us and say, well, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do this? Why? Because I'm your dad. And I said, do it. Ultimately, that's what the Lord tells us. Does the Lord just sit us down at the end of every day? Well, Steve, let me tell you why all this happened. Come here, boy. He doesn't do that. He says, you need to trust me. You need to have faith. You need to believe that I'm doing this for a reason. And so Elihu's trying to bring this out for Job. Verse 14. Now he's going to bring out the complaints, one of Job's main complaints about God being silent. And now here in verse 14, he's going to say God does speak, but he speaks through dreams and visions. Verse 14, for God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream and a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, and he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. And so Elihu is saying that God does speak. God speaks through dreams and visions. Now, I don't know how you feel about dreams and visions, but as I kind of was going through this, I was like, that's not something I think about all the time. I don't wake up every morning and kind of put my feet over the edge of the bed and say, man, what dreams did I have last night, and how does that relate to my spiritual walk? I really don't think about it in those terms. But I think that that's to my detriment. I believe that God does speak through dreams and visions. Just think about this throughout the Bible, who just a short list of people from the Old Testament who were spoken to by dreams and visions. We have Abraham. Back when he was Abram, God appeared to him in a vision, told him, hey, get out from among your people. What about Jacob? Jacob received the vision of that ladder that was going up into heaven. And there at Bethel, the house of God, and about the angels going up and down on it. What about Samuel? Samuel received visions. Solomon received visions. Ezekiel. Can a man get any more visions than Ezekiel? The dirty-faced prophet, every time he gets a vision of the Lord, falls on his face. Daniel, vision after vision after vision. Or how about dreams? Joseph, with all his dreams that he had. Isaiah, the vision of the Lord there in Isaiah chapter 6. We have Zechariah had a vision. And then it goes on, and actually some of the minor prophets, now they weren't prophets that worked underground. They were minor because their books were small. You know, it says in the beginning of their books, hey, this is the vision, like of Obadiah. This is the vision of that. In the New Testament, Joseph. How many dreams did Joseph get? Angels told him, hey, okay, this baby that's within Mary, it's by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Okay, it's another dream. I need you to go to Egypt. Okay, here's another dream. I need you to come back. And so he was always receiving these dreams. What about Peter? Peter was having visions, and Paul, visions, and John, vision. They're the revelation that he receives, the book of Revelation. And so it still happens today. It's something that should happen today. Because Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verses 17, he quotes the prophet Joel there on the day of Pentecost, and he says this, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So some have said this is how you can know if you're young or old, because if you're young, you'll see visions, and if you're old, you'll dream dreams. And so it's kind of a good knowing where God's dividing line is. Now, the application for us is I think it would be a cool thing to pray for the Lord to speak to us through dreams and visions. Why not? You know why we don't oftentimes? Because we say, that's weird. Why do we think it's weird? Because these people on the edges of Christianity, or maybe not even involved in Christianity at all, they've hijacked much of the interesting stuff of how God wants to work. They've hijacked the spiritual gifts. They've hijacked dreams and visions. Oh, I had this dream and this vision, and Jesus and I were playing, had a splash fight in the river of life. We hear things like that, and we say, that's ignorant. That's stupid. So I'm going to stay away from that. You know what? You know what that's like? That's like saying, you know what? I'm not going to use money anymore because there's counterfeit money. I'm not going to ever use another dollar bill or a $20 bill or a $100 bill, if you ever see those $100 bills. But I'm never going to use one of these bills because there's counterfeits out there, and I'm afraid I could have a counterfeit. That's not good. You see, if we truly believe that God does give dreams, God does give visions, well, then we discern those by the word of God. We know that there's counterfeits out there, but we still use paper money. Well, there's counterfeit dreams and visions, but does that mean that God doesn't speak like that? No, it says there in Acts 2:17, it shall come to pass in the last days. The last days started when Jesus Christ died and rose again, and it's going to continue to the end. So this is still active. This is still going on. So I would encourage you, hey, maybe God wants to speak to you through a dream, through a vision. Now, Elihu moves on to how God speaks through pain. Verse 19, man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit, and his life to the executioners. So he's basically saying God can really get a person's attention through pain. And I think that we've all known that to be true. God can get our attention through pain. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain, quote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God can get people's attention through pain. And he often does. And I just think of, you know, this is football season. I know I use a lot of child and football analogies. But I watch someone who 1 week sets the NFL record for a single game of rushing, 296 yards rushing. And I watched that game, and it was exciting. He was amazing. And I see how he's able to run and to jump. But the next game, the next week, he takes a hit, tears a ligament on the side of his knee, and all of a sudden, everything that he just was, he's going to heal from it. But he can no longer run and jump. He can no longer put on this kind of performance. What happened? The pain that he has received right here, everything else is put on the back burner. The focus is, oh, okay, I got to stop right now. I've seen it many times in games. Athletes jumping and parading themselves and excited. They get hurt, and all of a sudden, no more jumping. No more theatrics. Now the focus is, oh, I have this pain, and what do I do about it? So often it is in our lives that we're just kind of going about our way, and then God comes in with the pain, and it stops everything. And we have to reassess, and we have to get back our perspective. Verse 23, if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show a man his uprightness. And so here's the third way that God can speak is through a mediator, through a messenger. And there's different ideas on this. Some say that Elihu is speaking of a messenger like an angel, that God can speak through an angel. I personally think that Elihu is speaking of himself, that he is a messenger from God, that he is a mediator, that he is an intercessor. And I think that this is a third way that God does speak. God speaks through fellow believers. God speaks through fellow believers and say, hey, this is what the Lord's speaking to me about. And here's a scripture I wanted to share with you. And so God does speak through people. But too often we're like, well, no, that's not good enough for me. No, but we need to listen. It says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. We need to listen to fellow believers. And so he says, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. In other words, when a mediator, when an intercessor comes between God and that person, the God being gracious to him, says his flesh shall be like a young child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God and he will delight in him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. And he looks at man and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works in all these things, twice in fact, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. And so he's saying, hey, these are the different ways God is able to work. And especially if a mediator comes in, an intercessor comes in, then that repentance can bring restoration. And that's good. And again, there's kind of that still little hint from what the comforters before had said. Remember, Job, if you would just repent, then everything will be okay. And it kind of seems that Elihu's bringing that in. But I want to bring out one thing real quickly about this whole repentance and restoration thing. I've heard too many times from Christians, and personally or hear it through teachings, and basically the idea of, well, you know what? I'm going to do this thing. I know God doesn't want me to do it, but God will I'll repent later and God will forgive me. And you know what? And God will bring restoration, but certain consequences will always remain. That's just the thing. God is not mocked. It says that in the scriptures. God is not mocked. God's not deceived. You can't trick God and God like, oh, the loophole I left. I can't believe that. That's not how God works. I just think about David and Bathsheba. David willfully committed sin with Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, had her husband killed. What happened? Later on, God brought forgiveness. But you know what? There's two people who never came back from the dead because of that. Uriah never came back, and that baby didn't come back. And I think we have to take sin seriously. And not only in our own lives, but in the lives of those around us, those who call themselves Christians, or maybe they're at the very edge of Christianity, and they think, well, I can do this thing, or I can leave my wife and my kids, or I can do this, and it's all going to work out. It's not all going to work out. We need to remind them, consequences remain. It's an important thing. God did not just give us the 10 suggestions, the 10 commandments. God means what he says, and I think we need to take him seriously. We joke about that whole thing. It's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. But when it comes to the Lord, that's not valid. We need to be wise about that. And so I just wanted to point that out. And I know I'm probably preaching to the choir, but it's a good thing for us to always remember that we stay out of trouble. Verse 29. Oh, I already said 29 and 30. I already went through those. Verse 31. Give ear, Job. Listen to me. Hold your peace and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace and I will teach you wisdom. I like that. He's kind of like, okay, go ahead and say something. Go ahead and say something. Oh, you didn't say anything? Okay, I'll keep going. It's not really like he gave him much of a space to say anything. And he says, you know, there in verse 32, I desire to justify you. We've already talked about that, about how no one can justify us but God. But again, I think Elihu, he really desires what's best for Job, but I think that he's going about it in the wrong way. And I just have to take the opportunity once again to read Galatians 6:1 for when we want to restore somebody. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And I think what's been missing from all four of these guys is gentleness. I don't think they're very gentle. I think they've been more interested in proving their point than actually bringing Job back to the place he needs to be. All right, Job 34. What happens oftentimes when guys just speak on and on and on is it gets ugly. Elihu gets ugly. Verse 1. Elihu further answered and said, hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. So he's basically saying, hey guys, test my words. See if what I'm saying is right. Let's discuss it. Let's talk about it. But again, I think he's a lot of words because he says, let's talk about it. Then he just keeps on going. He just keeps on trucking. But one thing that is good, I think the application is it's good to discuss the truth in a group setting. I think it's important for us to attend the men's and women's discipleship meetings, to go through a spiritual book together and to discuss. And so, you know what? I don't really think that that lines up with Scripture. Oh, no, why not? And then talk about that. But when you're doing that, it always has to finally be governed by the Word of God. I think there's sometimes home Bible studies that become my opinion fest. And all it becomes is, well, I think this verse means this. Oh, okay, well, that's nice. Well, I think this verse means this. And you know, everybody's opinion is of equal validity. No, it's not. It's what goes with the Word of God. So I think it's important for us, though, to discuss things together, to meet in a group, and to discuss spiritual things. That way, when we're out about, you know, say at a dinner party or whatever kind of stuff, I don't know if we're the crowd that goes to dinner parties, you know, but whenever we're out there, we can be able to do that. We're used to discussing truth. If we never do, if we never contend earnestly for the faith, and then we get in those situations and we kind of really don't know what to say, where to go. So it's good to discuss truth. Now Elihu begins to quote Job, verse 5. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. So, you know, this was basically Job's claim that his sin was not the cause of his tribulation. That was the whole thing. But now Elihu is going to unload on Job, verse 7. This is crazy. He says, what man is like Job who drinks scorn like water? who goes in company with workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men. For he has said it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. He just goes off. I mean, like, what in the world? Where did that come from? It's crazy why would he be so upset, man? Just take it easy. And so he was right to rebuke Job for saying that serving God was unprofitable. Now, some commentators point out that Job had never said that specifically, like what you see in verse 9. Job never said it exactly in those words, but I think that we can gather that. I think this is kind of like a paraphrase from what Job said. Job was basically saying, I don't know why I'm serving God. I mean, this is the thanks I get, basically. Again, we can point that finger back at ourselves. Haven't we said that? Oh, I serve God. I give my life to the Lord, and this is how he treats me. This is how things go. My friends leave me, and blah, blah, blah. We've all been down that road. But to just go off like this, I mean, it was wrong to heap such false accusations there in verses 7 and 8. It's kind of like what I think of is if a child faithfully, say you have a teenage child that faithfully took out the trash every day for a month, and then one day they forgot, and you just totally went off on that kid. I can't believe you. You never take out the trash, and you're worthless, and you do all this kind of, what? I'm sorry, I forgot. And really looking at Job's life, honestly, on balance, I mean, this was a guy who before God says he's blameless. This is a guy who, you know what? I tell you, he's my guy. Go after him, Satan. Take him on. See what's going to happen. On balance, he was a very faithful person. And so the application for us as Christians is don't shoot our wounded. You know, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. But we find someone who's faithful and they mess up royally. And we need to, again, go back to Galatians 6:1, seek to restore them. Seek to restore them. Now, they have to be willing to be restored. But we have to go, and we want to desire that for them. So I believe wholeheartedly Elihu was just off the deep end there in verses 7 and 8, that was uncalled for. Verse 10, therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Basically, the Lord will always do the right thing. That's what Elihu is saying. The Lord's always going to do the right thing. And ultimately, God is going to repay evil and reward good. He's going to. Now, the application is for us, we must accept these things by faith, that God is always going to do the right thing. You must accept them by faith. If you try to accept them by sight, you're going to lose heart because you're going to go on FoxNews.com, you're going to go on CNN.com, you're going to open the paper, and you're going to say, I'm not so sure God always does right. I'm not so sure that he's awake. I'm not so sure that he sees these children in Uganda and how they have to just commute every night for fear of being abducted by the army. I'm not so sure that he does right. So we have to accept it by faith. We have to. But you see, what happened to Job is that he had moved from faith to sight because he was overwhelmed by everything, that his view moved from the Almighty to the temporary, to the things that he could see right in front of him. And so he began to lose heart. So we have to accept that by faith, that God does the right thing, that he's going to do the right thing. Verse 13, who gave him charge over the earth, or who appointed him over the whole world? If he should set his heart on it, if he will gather himself, his spirit and his breath, all flesh should perish together, and man would return to dust. I love that verse 13. Who gave him charge over the earth, or who has appointed him over the whole world? Basically, is God a steward that his stewardship can be questioned? In other words, does somebody else give to God control of the world? If you talk to the Mormons, they'll say yes, somebody else did. They'll say that God is really an exalted man and all this nonsense. It's not true. The thing is, God says that he is a creator of the heaven and the earth, that he made everything. And so it's like, the thing is, if you have a supervisor, you can go over your supervisor's head, perhaps, you know, at your own risk, and go to a bigger boss. Elihu's saying, how are you going to go over God's head? Who are you going to talk to that's above God? You can jot down, if you like, a Romans chapter 11, verses 34 through 36. And it just speaks about this, about can you challenge God? Can you say, oh, God, you can't do this? No, he's the boss. Verse 14, if he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. If the Lord withdrew his spirit, all of the created world would cease to exist. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, speaking of Jesus, and in him all things consist. And I like it in the updated NASB. It says, in him all things hold together. The idea is that God holds everything together by his power, by his ability. And so if he were to let go for just a minute, everything would fall apart. Verse 16, if you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just? Is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked? And he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they all are the work of his hands. In a moment they die, in the middle of the night, the people are shaken and pass away, the mighty are taken away without a hand. And so he's just saying here, you know, can you really have something to say against God? God's going to do the right thing, and God shows no partiality. I love what Peter said when Peter went to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. Remember, Peter had that vision. Peter was, I think he was hungry, and he kind of went up to pray, and then he had a vision. I don't know if that's the Lord's nice way of saying that he just, you know, kind of crashed out for a little while. And he received this vision, and all of these animals were on it. And what did Peter say, his famous, not so, Lord? You know, Peter, God said, Jesus said, arise and eat. Not so, Lord. No, you need to rise and eat. Showing him that no animal is unclean, also so he would know that the Gentiles were not unclean. The non-Jews were not unclean. And so when this non-Jew, this Gentile named Cornelius, sent servants to come get Peter, Peter said, well, I guess I better go to his house. And this is what Peter said, Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whomever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool. It doesn't matter where you were born, what side of the tracks, any of that kind of stuff. Is if you fear God and you want to obey him, he'll accept you. Now we move on to the omniscience of God. Verse 21. For his eyes are on the way of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he need not further consider a man, that he should go on before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry. He sets others in their place. Therefore he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men and the open side of others. And because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so that they caused the cry of the poor to come to him, for he hears the cry of the afflicted. We get so frustrated with our government because just can't get anywhere. Got to have committees. Got to have studies. Got to have studies about committees. And it just goes on and on and on and on. Got to have, you know, we got to investigate. We got to just, basically God doesn't need an investigation. God doesn't have to make an inquiry. God doesn't have to put together a committee. When he renders a verdict, he doesn't do an investigation first because he already knows everything. Immediately, he just hands down the verdict. That's what Elihu is saying. It says in Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He sees it all. And so because he knows it all, he sees it all, he's not going to make a wrong decision. Verse 29, when he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can see him? Whether it is against a nation or a man alone, that the hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. I found these verses kind of hard to understand. I get it to mean that God may choose to be silent for a while, but in the end, he's always going to set things straight. He's going to work them out. Verse 31, for has anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should he repay it according to your terms, just because you disavow it? You must choose and not I. Therefore, speak what you know. What Elihu is saying is God doesn't ask your permission for when he's going to stop testing you or stop chastening you. When God is putting you through a trial, you can't say, okay, God, I got the lesson. Thanks. I appreciate it. If you could just stop now, I'm good. And God doesn't go by that. That wasn't how Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus didn't teach us to pray, our kingdom come, our will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He taught us to pray to our Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. And as long as you want to, you know, be turning up that thermostat in my life, okay, Lord, you know what's best. You do it. We can't tell God, okay, stop now. It's over. I've had enough. He's not going to go for that. Verse 34, we'll finish up. Men of understanding, say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost. because his answers are like those of wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. I really think Elihu's doing he's playing to the crowd now. I think he's playing to the three against Job. Hey, I'm with you guys, but I'm even a little bit smarter than you. And it's just, that's harsh for him to say, oh, that Job were tried to the utmost. The idea is, man, I wish Job were just taken through this trial to the end as much as possible so that he can just be burned up of all the wrong stuff in his life. That's kind of messed up. That's kind of heartless. And he says, for he adds rebellion to his sin. That refers to Job talking back. And, you know, again, in the midst of trials, we may have those lordship issues of deciding that God's a boss. And that's where Job finds himself. And I don't think Elihu's helping a whole lot. And so Elihu, unfortunately, is just getting warmed up. But you're going to get a one-week break from him because we have Regalus next week instead of that. And then we'll cover the rest of what Elihu has to say. But ultimately, what we can learn from him is that we can have a lot of words. We can have a lot of things. We can have our seven-point plan to making someone else a better them. Ultimately, though, people need to hear from the Lord. That's who they need to hear from. People need to hear from the Lord. Finally, Job's act is going to get together when God shows up. And we need to always remember that. We have a lot of opinions. We have a lot of perspective. But ultimately, what people need is the Lord. And so if we can be those mediators, we can be those intercessors that the Lord is willing to pour himself into, to give his wisdom to us, and then we just pass on his wisdom, not our high and mighty things that we know, but just speak to people the word of God and let the word change their life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time, and thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, that you always speak through your word. Thank you for the things that we can learn through, even through Elihu and Zophar and Bildad and Eliphaz. Lord, even how to treat people more kindly and more graciously. Lord Jesus, I just think back to the way you treated the woman at the well and how you didn't just confront her just in a harsh manner, Lord, but lovingly drew her out. And Lord God, I pray for those of us here today, and even as we approach the holidays, Lord, knowing that oftentimes it's a time of loneliness and it's a time of despair for many people, God, I pray that you would be able to speak through that pain, and that, Lord, you would use us to be those mediators, to be those intercessors, to be those people who don't speak just our own opinion or perspective, Lord, but to speak your words. God, to know your words so much that we'd be thoroughly equipped for every good work, that we'd be willing to share your word with people. God, I pray that you would guide us and have our hearts turn toward you, turn toward those who are perishing in this season. Lord, I pray that you would just guide us, and anything that was not of you that we spoke tonight, Lord, that I spoke tonight, I pray that it would be removed. But Lord, that which was wisdom from you, from your throne, I pray that it would remain and that it would bear fruit, more fruit and much fruit. Just pray for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.